week will be busy.
So pursuing reconciliation, we are to read Matthew 5, 23 to 24 together. Bobby, would you read that for us, please?
Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. 5:25. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer, and you be thrown into prison.
Okay. Turn over to Matthew 18 as well. And verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. So, as we're looking at this chapter on reconciliation and the scripture's commands to how to be reconciled to our brothers and sisters in Christ, we see that this is bringing together the six other chapters that we have been looking at. And it kind of puts it all together. In the first chapter, we talked about acting in the Spirit. Well, without the Lord leading us in this, in the fruit of His Spirit that is within us as believers, how are we truly going to be reconciled? And so I just made this little reminder card. These are the fruit from the Holy Spirit that bring about reconciliation with others. It's the opposite of these things, obviously, that cause us to not be reconciled to one another. The works of the flesh that we hold on to, that we are walking in sometimes. What are some of the reasons that we would be acting this way as believers instead of this way?
Sometimes.
Why is it easier sometimes?
Like it's hard to fight sin. Mm-hmm. It's hard to fight against the flesh.
Yes. Yeah. Anyone else? Why might we be acting this way and not pursuing reconciliation or walking in the fruit of the Spirit?
Because it's much easier.
Uh-huh.
It's a natural reaction without the grace of God and the Spirit.
That's right. That's right. And if we've been practicing these things, it's like I tell my kids, what you're practicing as children is what you're practicing for when you're an adult. Mm-hmm. When we're practicing the works of the flesh instead of working out the fruit of the Spirit that's given to us at salvation, then we are hardening our hearts to being more like Christ. So so it could be it's easier. It could be you've hardened yourself because you've been practicing these things and not putting them off. It could be blindness too, right? Mm-hmm. You don't see what you're doing. Your eyes are not open to the truth. And then we also talked about the wisdom from above. I'm going to look at this list. Pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, full of good fruit. I'm trying to read it from the back. Impartial and sincere. When you're so mad at someone you don't want to reconcile with them, are these things true in your heart? So that means that we don't have the wisdom from above, which means that we're acting foolishly, right? Would be the logical deduction there.
Those lists are so helpful.
Oh.
When we went through it like 4 years ago, I think, Mary, you printed them off for us. Like, I put them on my kitchen cabinets, and just because my kids were home all the time during then. And just when you're struggling, just to look up and see the contrast. It's so interesting.
You're like, hmm.
No. It's just in a list. And we can
that. Ouch.
I'm not open to reason. It's just so helpful.
That's right. And often, you know, as wives, as mothers, as sisters, we, in those moments, we're constantly sinned against. Like, we are constantly sinning against others. But even if you're the godliest woman that, you know, on earth, you're going to be sinned against. And so how do we respond in those moments when we are sinned against? Make sure I have the right ones there. Because we have a choice, which one of those lists and how we're going to respond. But it's motivated by, here's the energy right here. It has to be the Spirit of God. It's not from our own manufacture of those things. And then also, we know that God is love. We talked about in chapter 2 or 3, I don't remember. What does love look like? If we are acting like Christ, being holy as he is holy, seeking to reconcile with our sisters and brothers in Christ and with our family members, how did he show us that? So these are the characteristics of what God's love looks like. And the first two positive, it is patient and kind. And, these are fruit of the Spirit, wisdom from above. Then the things that we don't want to be, the works of the flesh. And then the faithfulness, forbearance, and hope of love that is like Christ. We also talked about humility. When we are showing Christ's attitude of a humble servant, putting off the deeds of the flesh, this humility versus the pride, someone said at the beginning about why we aren't forgiving and reconciling, because we're proud and love ourselves instead of showing Christ's attitude of humble servanthood. The next couple chapters, we talked about specifics that cause problems. Because as we know, this book is about our relationships in the church, which will stem from your relationship with God and your relationship with your family as well. And so we talked about putting off the old man attitude of anger. We talked about putting off an unbridled tongue and speaking the truth. I didn't put all the details on there, but... And then last time we talked about controlling the criticism. So putting off critical grumbling, complaining, and judging. So today we're going to be looking at those Matthew passages and talking about reconciliation, what it looks like within the church. But that starts with what it looks like, of course, within our own hearts, within our attitude towards others that we sin against. Our attitude when we are sinned against by someone else, and what this is, how it plays out in the church. We're given specific instructions. Better not drink any more coffee, or I won't have my holder. So, one of the things we want to make sure we cover today is, what do we do when others aren't acting in the Spirit? When people are in the church, but they aren't acting like those who love and follow Christ. When our pursuing reconciliation is met with resistance, how do our hearts appropriate that as well? How do we deal with, bear up under love and endure in love with those who lack faith, as Mark has talked about recently, whose faith is weak and they don't want to forgive or they aren't forgiving? Both directions we want to make sure we look at today. So we read Matthew 5, and it said, explain what would be shocking about Jesus' illustration to a first century Jew. Remember, we're looking at the context of the scripture whenever we go to it. So particularly, why would this have been shocking to a first century Jew to leave their gift at the altar and go and be reconciled with their brother, sister?
I had a little bit of a hard time with this one. I don't know what they were really looking for, but didn't they have an eye for an eye mentality?
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's like, so they wouldn't, it would be totally opposite of what,
mm-hmm.
you know, because they would be given their gift thinking, well, no, they deserve that.
Yeah.
Smacks that head over.
That's right. Anything else, or to build on that?
I think it was more important for them to serve God.
They didn't quite understand that their relationship with their fellow man could hinder their relationship with God. And, really, it's the same today, too. it's shocking in our world today that being reconciled with our brother, our relationships with one another, is holiness. It is godliness. It's it hinders our worship. So if it's something that can affect our worship to God, it's a pretty big deal. All right? Did anyone else have anything there?
Well, don't they say if you have a horizontal problem, it's because you have a vertical problem?
Right.
So if you have a problem with your brother, it's really because you have something wrong in your relationship with the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
With that first century Jews mindset, everything was about sacrificing green things to the altar, so atoning for your sins. So that was such a high priority. You're right. They weren't thinking of man or anything else. It was just pure selfishness, and that was their priorities.
Mm-hmm.
So their priority wasn't each other. So it's like to say, don't do it, to them would be like, what?
You know? Horrifying.
You know, because they're not seeing the proper, beautiful picture of what it should be.
Right.
I also think they were so focused on what other people thought of them, mm-hmm. that how could they break that sacred ritual of presenting their offering by laying it aside and going to do something that mm-hmm. Jesus would have recommended,
mm-hmm.
would be to, you know, maintain a relationship or reestablish or...
Yeah, we definitely see that in the case of the Pharisee and the public prayer account. And sorry, I had a thought and then it ran away. It was a good one, based off of what Edie said. So look at your next page 30. Sorry, I wrote over the page numbers. In your notebook, page 30, it says, list as many reasons as you can to explain why some Christians refuse to follow Jesus' instructions. I'm sorry, I remembered. We'll answer that in a second. Think about how you feel when you are in church. What if you are not reconciled? We talk about not taking communion. How much of that fear of man, of people seeing me not taking communion, now they know something's going on in my heart. How often have you taken it anyway? Because you didn't want everyone around you, perhaps, mm-hmm. to see. Or have you been willing to not take it because you realize in that time of focus that you need to be reconciled? So that was my thought. Thank you. Before we move on. Okay. So this is talking then about Jesus' instructions to follow church discipline from Matthew 18. Confronting sin in the church, and it says in question number 2 there, what are reasons why Christians refuse to follow Jesus' instructions in this passage on dealing with a brother or sister who has sinned against them? Why is it hard for us to go and talk to people who have sinned against us?
Again, pride and people don't like confrontation, so if you know they don't want to be, if the person responds differently than they thought, they don't. It's scary.
Mm-hmm. So we have fear of saying the words, mm-hmm. and fear of hearing the words. Mm-hmm. Both sides. There's the fear or pride, seen most frequently in the fear of man.
Yeah, mm-hmm. and also they think, well, they're more guilty than me.
Mm-hmm.
That
one keeps most people home, right?
Yes. It's also a lack of love,
uh-huh.
for your brother,
yes.
and sister.
Yes.
Some people actually take pleasure in playing the part of the victim. Mm. Poor me, look what they did to me.
So they'd rather stay home and nurse that?
Yeah, you know, if they reconciled, then it would be over, and they wouldn't, you know,
couldn't hold it against
them. They wouldn't be able to be a victim any longer, you know?
The sick twisting in our minds and mm-hmm. hearts. Yeah.
It's a control thing, too.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Hold it over.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Any other ideas?
Many convince themselves it's no big deal. Oh, I'll just let it go. I'll put it under the rug. Yeah. Or you procrastinate, saying, oh, well, maybe next time I see them. Or, you know, that never comes.
Mm-hmm.
Making excuses.
And the bitterness grows then and just keeps staying there.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah, I had one person that I encouraged to reconcile with another person, and he said to me, well, I'll just wait till the dust settles. You know, wait till
then I'll stir it up again. Oh. Yeah. Shovel while it's snowing.
That's right. I don't think that reconciliation ever happened.
To this day.
Yeah.
I think one reason, too, is Christians refuse to follow Christ's instructions. So we deliberately, purposefully rebel because we don't want to reconcile.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't understand truly, I don't think, how important and the value Christ puts on reconciliation.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's what it's all about, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And restoration.
I think it's more difficult to reconcile with family than it is with friends or church members.
Mm-hmm.
Those relationships are deeper, more emotional.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Feel risky at times.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. It can be unpleasant if you know you need to speak to them, but you don't know how they're going to respond, or they may have a history of responding a certain way. And as my husband likes to tell me, they could have changed since last night. You don't know. They could have changed from last week.
So optimistic.
Yes. Well, Lord willing, we're constantly changing and doing that, and we'll respond better each time. Because we don't know, if we responded poorly the last time we were confronted, maybe we learned our lessons and we're more ready for it, but people are now afraid. So another one that I had was just, we're lukewarm in our hearts and we have a low view of God's word. So we're either hard against it or we're apathetic. You know, these are things other people have said. We're lukewarm. We don't value God's word and think it's actually worth obeying. So, or the bitterness and anger is so strong. Yeah, we don't want to. Or you have the, like, grace movement. We don't have to talk about the sin. Just let grace cover, let love cover, even in things that need to be addressed. But then it's like we say, if it's not truly addressed in your heart and with them at times, and sometimes it can be addressed in your heart if it's not, you know, public out there, but it keeps getting swept under the rug, and now you're tripping over it, so to speak, so... What of these reasons do you think is the most common reason? Think about your own life, your own heart. What is the most common reason that we don't go to our sister in Christ or to our family member, husband, children, relative?
Back to pride, I think.
Pride.
Mm-hmm.
Fear.
That's fear. Ask when I say fear.
Are you saying fear when you say pride? Or just love of self?
Probably love of self.
Wanting life to be comfortable and not hard?
I have victimhood too. It's just bad habits, I think.
Mm.
There's also the fear that you may discover that it wasn't all their fault, you know, that you had contributed, you sinned also.
Somewhere in this mess I put love a lie. It's like, you know, just... comfort ourselves with lies usually because that's
maybe the pride of thinking that we don't sin like they do.
Or you're scared that they might point out your sin.
and we forget our intentions for our self-interest, even though we think we're doing them for others.
Right. So the heart attitude when you go must always be evaluated. In that time, you most likely will always find sin in your own heart.
Every time. Mm-hmm.
But we must be constantly reconciling with God, you know, like asking forgiveness for our sin as well and confessing to him. But then also we need to help our sisters in Christ with their struggles too, which they may be blind to or hard to. Just like we're blind to them, we're hard to them.
Right.
Hardened to them.
Hard head, soft hearts.
Mm. Yeah. So... we need to go to the sister who we have offended. When you know that you have sinned against someone, you know it, they know it, others may know it. You need to go and you need to talk to them. And then also, you need to go to the sister who has sinned against you. It talks about on page 93. Obviously, I'm changing the word sister. So, in the first step to reconcile a brother or sister who has sinned against us, why should it be both a private and face-to-face meeting? Why is private and face-to-face so important? Why private?
Because it's just between you and them. The less people involved, the better.
Mm-hmm. Why?
God's word says so.
Uh-huh. Yes, God's word says.
You want to be casting judgment and make them feel judged when you haven't even discussed what the problem is.
And there's always the possibility that there could be information you don't know that they may need to clarify, right?
Always. Mm-hmm. I don't think that's even, we cannot see and be the other person in their shoes. There's always something. Mm-hmm. And their intent may have been as pure as your intent, but we're not Christ.
I like what he said on page 94, to protect the other person from humiliation.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. To embarrass somebody in a group of people is horrible. Mm-hmm. And so you can protect somebody that way. But also, face-to-face, you can see body language, facial expression, mm-hmm. hear the intent of their voice, mm-hmm. their inflections. Because mm-hmm. I know, you know, if I've sent an email with a certain intent and it's come back like, oh, I didn't. Yeah.
Black and white doesn't translate in color, does it?
Or a text. Yeah, and they'll say, really? You're saying it? I'm like, no. So you can be much better face-to-face.
We need to keep in mind the you know, the golden rule of treating others the way we want to be treated. We don't want a group of people to hear a confrontation of a possible sin or a for sure sin. So we keep it personal. In that face-to-face, we have the body language, which is secondary to the verbal communication, of course. But seeing, hearing, interacting with the information back and forth, and showing care and gentle love, being one-on-one. Yeah, protected from humiliation, as he talked about. So
I think there's another one, too, what we're talking about in the context of the church. If every little tip is brought before others, we're all going to be turning on each other.
Mm. Mm. Biting and devouring.
You protect the body mm-hmm. from our disagreements.
And I think, too, if somebody else overhears a conversation, they can interpret it in the wrong way also.
Yeah.
And then the gossip goes.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. That's right.
That's not.
Or people try to protect others. You know, she snipped at her.
Mm. Walking by an argument and joining it. Right. There's a proverb about that. many people today are using the internet to expose other people's sins. What is wrong with using the internet to confront people about their sin against us? Some of you may be like, what? I would never, but...
Yeah, I think it would make the person that is writing on the internet to may look better. Like, this person was wrong, look how good I am.
Yeah, they're puffing themselves up.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah.
If they do it that way. Like, what's their real intent?
Mm-hmm. It's hard to judge motives that are written.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
We tend to be more free and loose with writing than when we're staring at the whites of someone's eyeballs.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, as many public sins, public confession, private sins, private confession. Like, even, I'm just thinking about you talking about writing on the internet. So this might not be exactly what you're talking about, but I'll just say there was somebody, a preacher, who said something that was very man-centered about God leaving his place to come and be close to man. And James White shared it and rebuked him mm-hmm. publicly for it. So it was a situation where he made this proclamation
publicly.
Publicly.
Uh-huh.
And so James White shared it and critiqued it publicly.
Right.
So I think there's a difference there too.
Mm-hmm. Yep. What you put out there. Okay. Well, that's why you'll find like people that have a more prominent role, you know, public, you're talk a lot or you talk up front, there's always going to be way more criticisms than people that are quiet and behind, right?
Right. And teachers so. Have a stricter judgment on those things, uh-huh. too, especially when it's truth.
Yeah.
I noticed there's a couple chapters from now, there's something about false teachers. So mm-hmm. I think that kind of addresses
sure.
what
sure.
you're saying, you know, if a preacher or a highly respected author writes something that's clearly not scriptural, mm-hmm. There is a responsibility there to
sure.
address that.
Yeah.
But
yeah,
that's, kind of, that's a couple yeah. chapters.
Yeah.
Well,
just to have the rest of us. This is probably a rabbit hole.
Well, in a way, no, because there may be the private sin here at the beginning of go to your sister, but down here, if it continues, then it must be made public for the sake of purity in our church and for the opportunity for all of us to come around and love someone who is, you know, walking in unbelief and refusing to see their sin and refusing to repent and be reconciled. So there is the occasion within the local church, not the universal or digital church, to have certain things made public, but it's for a very specific purpose. What's going on the internet, on Facebook, can be very biting, very devouring, and people have, you know, lost their whole lives, so to speak, because of words that are written without any guarding. So, but when we're talking about Matthew 18, we're talking about inside Saving Grace Bible Church. We're talking about in our local assembly, in our local body. So we need to protect our own church body and not be rebuking each other publicly online as far as this question goes. We need to be careful that in our confrontation and restoration with others that we're not allowing any slander or gossip. Those things take those private matters and make them public. So moving on in our questions. Number 4. Why does the author stress the need to understand the theology of Christian brotherhood and sisterhood when engaged in conflict? Here we are, sisters. Why is it important that we recognize each other as such?
Most people just don't have a robust enough view of this where they are really committed to their earthly families, which there's nothing wrong with that, but you're not thinking, okay, I'm going to be with my earthly family for 70 to 80 years, but I'm going to be with my eternal family, my family in Christ for 70 million years.
Like, plus or minus.
Yes, plus or minus.
Or plus.
So. These are the people that you're going to be in heaven with, and you have the same Father. I love how he said we have the same Heavenly Father and elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. Like, we are a part of the same family. We don't get to pick and choose who gets to be part of that family, just like our earthly family. We didn't get to pick and choose who's part of that.
Mm-mm. Well, and a broken relationship hurts the entire body.
Mm-hmm. Anything else?
But we will be known for our love one to another. It's for our Christian testimony, too. Mm-hmm.
That's right. They should know us by our love. And what does that look like? They should know us for how we treat each other in these ways. The self-denying agape love that Christ exhibited for us is what we should see between each other. So I would think a question that you all need to answer if you didn't think about it in the last 2 weeks is, how well am I developing my relationships with my brothers and sisters at Saving Grace Bible Church? Do I even know my family? I mean, when you really think about it in the family sense, how well do I know my family? Do we even have the opportunity to sin against each other? We may not even see each other very often. Obviously, there's some issues we have right now with our church being in two different places and so forth, but even once we're all together again, will you be seeking unity with your sisters and brothers in Christ? We are to have a strong familial community because of these eternal family relationships with these ladies around this table.
The bigger the church gets, the harder that becomes. because I don't know about anybody else, but I'm not real good at maintaining more than a dozen relationships in any intimate way.
Mm-hmm.
I can't keep track of it.
Mm-hmm.
You know? My small brain. My small heart.
And that's one of the reasons why as a church grows bigger too, you have fellowship groups,
yeah.
and you have Bible studies, because those are the people that are going to know you. In a church
right.
of 500 people, you're not going to know every person intimately.
Exactly.
But a part of your little group, like, they can share your burdens and they're a part of your life. So that's why, yeah, I'm glad we have that here. So
yeah.
and we're continuing to develop it. So that's exciting.
Yeah. Well, it comes back to our attitudes, you know, when you do interact with different people in different situations. and new people will be coming in and out of your even small circle. What is your attitude? Do you just walk by people at church? Oh, I don't know them. I just, you know, duck and cover. Walk out the back door. What is your attitude, even with those people that you don't know intimately, perhaps, is, you know, the question that you have to ask yourself. So, do you recognize them as your sister and brother? They might be more distant relatives, so to speak. And who are those people that are intimate in your circle, that are your sisters and brothers, and how well do they know you? How well are you sharing what's going on so that that bond can be tight, so that people can be involved in helping you with your sin, to things you might be blind to or hard to? So, things to ask ourselves. So in the process, we have going alone when someone has sinned, and if they refuse to hear what you have to say, they don't see it, they don't get it, what do we do? And question 5 said, in the second step to reconcile a sinning brother or sister, why are witnesses needed and what do they actually do? Do they have to be first-hand witnesses? Do you have to find someone who knows the situation? Why would that be problematic?
Well, they probably weren't there.
Well, they could be invested in the situation.
Yeah.
So it'd be better to be objective and be focused biblically.
Yeah. Well, you can't really go around the church and say, did you see so-and-so do something?
Right.
Wait, what? No? Do tell. Now we have a slander problem. No, who are these witnesses?
Elders, pastor.
Be a good place to go.
Yeah, elders.
Leaders of some kind.
Mm-hmm. For the sake of what?
Someone who's in a position to help.
Yes. Someone who's in a position to help with the solution.
Both sides. And
yep, mediate.
Yes,
mediate. Mm-hmm.
Counsel.
Yeah.
Or rebuke.
Yes.
Right.
Well, and you would hope that people who are in leadership have, it's been established that these folks behave in a Christ-like way.
Mm-hmm.
That they're less inclined to gossip or less inclined to,
mm-hmm.
you know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
As
right.
opposed to just your buddy who...
Right. These aren't passive observers that are there to just be a gang, a mob to, you know, push someone into repenting. These are people to help with the situation. Maybe, and this is just a possibility, you aren't completely correct, and they're going to come in and they're going to see that and help. That happens a lot in marriage. You know, there's a marriage problem, and you bring in the witness, the next person to help mediate, and you realize, oh, I was indeed part of the problem as well, and you wouldn't have understood that with someone else coming in. But there are times when there is simply a sin in someone else's life. They don't believe you for one reason or another. They don't want to repent and change. And so you bring someone in who can help them see the sin that they need to repent of. Any other comments about that?
They can pray and offer you moral, moral support. That's really important.
Yeah. Help confront or help verify facts. Guard attitudes. Sometimes people will start spouting words when there's no one else there to hear. When you bring in other people, there's not, no, stop right there with what you're saying, because what you're saying is manipulative or whatever it may be. But I don't lose my battery here. So they're there to help guard, to verify, etc. if a brother or sister won't listen to that, in question six, it says, why would it be necessary to take the matter to the church? What is the point in that?
Restoration.
Again, yes. It's all about restoration, from the personal confrontation to bringing people in to now the church. Your goal is for them to be more godly. It's for your relationship to be restored, for their relationship with God to be restored. And what should the church people do when they hear that someone is in unrepentant sin?
Come around them and try to help them, talk to them and encourage them.
Yep. Uh-huh. Good. Encourage their faith. Encourage their faithfulness. You must repent of this sin to be in right standing with the Lord. So then, wow, my numbering's all off here. Let's see. Let's look over in 1 Corinthians 5, 11 to 13. Someone like to read that for me, please?
But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you.
Sorry. So how does that text help us to understand the meaning of let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector? Those aren't things that we call people today necessarily.
Because they weren't part of the, they were weren't really part of the, so the in people, if you want to say, or whatever, you know, they were outsiders.
Yeah, to the Jewish people, the opposite was the Gentile and the tax collector.
Yeah.
Anything else?
They're not biblically focused, so you're wanting it to stay biblically focused in the way you handle those in the body.
Okay, and people in the body are to act how?
Holy.
Pursuing holiness? What else?
Not to associate those who are walking in unrepentant sin.
Mm-hmm.
Church should be separate.
Would it help to do with the yeast and the bread, like a little leaven?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Yeah.
And the enemy will allow people to come into our church to try to disrupt that unity among your sisters and brothers in this relationship. There will be sinners of the world who will come in disguised as believers. They either believe they are, or they are coming in for whatever greed, pride, whatever reason they may come in for. This has happened several times that I can think of. Even in our own church, we've had people come in who present as this godly person. I've done this, I've been here, I know these people, it's in John MacArthur, whatever it may be.
Mm-hmm.
As time shows, they are not there to preserve unity, to walk in holiness and godliness. And so where at first we are called to embrace those who come into our body, to accept them as siblings in the faith, as time goes on and we see them proving where their faith is at, where their heart is at, we have to start going through this process if they are perhaps that wicked woman or man that is among us that should not be part of God's house, part of his children. And if people do enter the church, we are to judge people in the church. If they are claiming the name of Christ, then there is a guidance for how we are to evaluate them. So, we get to the process where we take it before the church and we are to be encouraging those who are in sin both to be ready to forgive them and to be ready to ask forgiveness if we have sinned against others. We need to constantly be looking at both sides here. In the book, there was a example of a man named Carl. And so in this case study, so to speak, in question 8, why does Carl need to be expelled from the church?
Because he wasn't willing to reconcile. He wasn't willing to repent and, you know, take the next step.
Right.
His anger gets a hold of him.
So he's not submitting to the work of the Spirit,
right,
and to Scripture. Mm-hmm. Refusing Scripture. That's right. So when we talk about this confrontation, even before the church, we recognize people are in sin. In question 9, why is gentleness specifically, that fruit of the Spirit, so necessary when confronting a person about his or her sin? And hopefully you looked up Galatians 6:1 and 2 Timothy 2:24-26. So this section title is called Going in the Right Spirit. It starts on page 100 if you want to see where we're at. Why is this gentleness so important?
Well, because if you go to your sister in anger or bitterness or anything other than being gentle, they're not going to take it well. They're going to be coming back as anger as well.
Yeah, now they have to deal with your sin.
That opens us up for sin.
That's right. Do we want to be opening others up to sin because of our sin?
Their heart might be hardened towards what you're seeing.
Absolutely. It might be hardened if you go gently, let alone if you don't go gently, right?
But gentleness will show genuine love and care and for their well-being.
Yes.
So they can't say anything bad about you because you're not treating them harshly or wrong or, you know, all those things. It's that gentleness that is the Christ-like love being shown to them.
Absolutely.
And the proverb that is it, a wise man knows how to make knowledge acceptable.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm.
The goal in all of this is always reconciliation.
Uh-huh.
That's why I kind of balk at the expression church discipline, because at some point it can cross over into the purpose being to reconcile to the purpose being to just be rid of this person or to punish the person. It has just so much more of a negative connotation, mm-hmm. and we can forget that the goal is reconciliation. And so if you don't approach the person with love, you know, what is the hope of reconciliation?
Yeah, there's a lot woven in what you just said. You know, it's like conveying to our children, the discipline doesn't seem pleasant,
right,
but it is actually the most wonderful thing for you. So it is love. Mm-hmm. What'd you say?
I said it's corrective. It's not punishment. It's
yeah. Discipline. But I think affirming what you're saying, too, is that it does give a negative connotation, and so people have just thrown it out. Mm-hmm.
Right.
You know?
Oh, I'm not
so,
saying that.
Yeah.
What I'm saying is I have seen this part of Scripture abused.
Sure. Sure. Like a lot of parts.
We have to remember that the main goal is reconciliation.
Right. But, yes, and proper biblical reconciliation, not allowing that wickedness among us.
Right, right.
Yeah.
I'm not saying that.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know.
Yeah, let me see how to say this. In the church today, there's such a softness towards calling sin, sin, mm-hmm. that even though we may not recognize it, in ourselves because of our culture, we're like, discipline, judgment. You know, we're like, yeah, let's be soft, let's be gentle, you know. So we have to guard against that and stand on the truth of God's word. Bobby?
And to avoid making God in our image. Mm. You know, oh, that's so unloving. When this is like this God gives repentance, but he tells us how. And we must have pure motives and actions, hoping God will grant repentance.
Mm-hmm.
We do what he tells us to do in regard to these things, hoping he will. We can't make anybody repent, or,
mm-hmm.
you know, or certainly not going to bring about repentance by saying, oh, no, that's okay, we all do it, which is what our culture
yeah.
has instilled in us. You know, that's not loving.
Yeah.
We're more loving than God.
yeah.
Good points. Yep.
And the chastisement like you started school, it doesn't feel good.
Yeah.
But it's what God has in mind to bring about repentance.
And Lord willing, there would be reconciliation, but at times it is impossible.
And I'm not suggesting that we change yeah. anything about the process that's being laid out here.
Uh-huh.
It's the attitude inside
yeah.
our hearts
yeah.
that sometimes abuses the system.
Yeah.
And Betty, if a church has an attitude, oh, we just want them out of here, we want to get rid of them, then that's a sinful motive.
Yeah. And that's what I've yeah. witnessed.
Oh. You know,
which is very sad, because yes. the church body should be grieving, just yes. as the Holy yes. Spirit
yeah.
is grieved
yes.
over
yes.
such sin.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
and also, the whole process is for the purification of the church,
right. mm-hmm.
to see the seriousness and the ramifications, and there's consequences, you mm-hmm. know, and it, we will hold one another accountable.
Mm.
So all that beauty should right. be all part
right.
of it. But
and
it's sad that you've seen
we
it
change the process
right.
in any way. It's
yeah.
just that we need to guard our hearts and make sure what our motive is.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Well, we're going to be on one side or the other.
Right.
This way, this time it would be this person, the next time it's going to be somebody else.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So.
Well, it's the balance of discipleship and the desire to disciple one another in love, and then the love of each other. Then that changes the motive for discipline, mm-hmm. even with your own children, with your own family members.
Mm-hmm.
If you're really motivated to edify each other, to know the Lord, mm-hmm. and once you know the Lord, then you're going to love.
Yeah, in that question 9, it had us look at 2 Timothy 2:24-26. You know, a servant of God must not be quarrelsome, but kind, able to teach, patient when wronged. You are likely wronged every single day. And in that moment, we have to go back to our wrong against God. And how did he treat us? And Romans 2:4 is a verse that Mark had reminded me of when we had our first teenager, and it was just ugly every single day. And this became the verse that I had to cling to as I walked through being sinned against as well. Romans 2:4 says, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? So the gentleness, the kindness which comes from God through our hearts should be poured out to others. And when we get blinded by our pride and love of self, it's not about restoration and kindness. It's about our pound of flesh mm-hmm. and our self-focus instead of humility. So great things to constantly remind ourselves of as we interact with those who will sin against us, as we sin against them as well.
And Jill, with that, our scripture here is, if you bite and devour one another, and God always places his word right where we need it. And he says in verse 13 of Galatians 5, you are called to liberty, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh,
mm-hmm.
but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. And then what does he do? Then I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall fulfill the law, the lust of the flesh, for the flesh is against the Spirit, and so forth. So if we walk in the Spirit, we'll fulfill the law, and that's what we're doing. We should be doing. We're to be perfect as he is perfect, and that's exactly how he handled all the ramifications of his. I mean, we should be doing the same thing.
Right. Yeah, and the warning, I mean, even as I'm looking at your book as you're talking about it, you know, it's we do this to others, the bite and devour, and it comes back.
Right.
You will be consumed by one another.
Right.
So this continues the brilliant themes.
And it's interesting, too, after reading Carl's state case study. I think we expect immediate results, and love is patient and kind. And it took Carl, it says, many months passed as the Holy Spirit worked on his conscience. Mm-hmm. And in that time, even his children saw the error of their way. They came back and repented and asked for forgiveness, and everybody was praying for Carl. That's how often do we pray for other people as work being wronged or we're wronging someone else? I mean,
yeah.
Prayer is the thing, and like, you know, the finishing part of that, Matthew 18, when two or more gather together,
mm-hmm.
God is going to work in a mighty way to restore that relationship.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
That, I'm going to tell that, 2 Timothy 2, 24-26,
mm-hmm.
It goes to Bobby's point, too, about with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses. So in Carl's case, it took several months.
Mm-hmm.
And escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. There was a person very close to me. This has been over the past few years. I have prayed. I mean, that was, and it reminds me, I need to get back to that same prayer for that same person. That correcting those who are in opposition. I'm still trying to correct this person. They live in a different state. But the prayer is, and it's praying that directly, God, perhaps that you may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Because you can see some people when they're resisting or rejecting the truth or sinning against other people and all this type of thing, choosing, you know, maybe a different type of lifestyle. It is if they're held captive, you know, but you are still doing the, just like this says, correcting those who are in opposition. You're still giving them truth. But you know it must be God that grants them repentance.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that it's the word of God to have them.
It's a gift.
Mm-hmm. So, yes, I just, that passage is just such a beautiful prayer when mm-hmm. you are, you know, in conflict with someone. So mm-hmm. it's so nice to find passages of scripture that's the word you use over and over and over again.
For sure.
You know, as you're before the throne of grace.
I think it's so easy for us to forget that it's a spiritual battle going on mm-hmm. in those moments, especially when it's family. It's like we war not with flesh and blood.
Mm-hmm.
It's a spiritual battle taking place, and that helps me always to mm-hmm. get my heart and mind right before the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Of it's not them that I'm really warring against.
It's not you they're really warring against.
Yes.
It's not personal.
No.
I think one of the things that popped out at me when I was reading the story about Carl, which of course is just, I'm assuming, fiction, but it was when his children turned and said, no, this is wrong, and repented, that then Carl began to reconsider. And I think that speaks to credibility, that you're more likely to be persuaded by someone who's closer to you or someone who maybe has been through the same problem. I think if there's a person who needs to be confronted with a sin, and it's not something that you're personally involved in necessarily, you need to ask, do I have credibility with this person? Am I the right person to confront them, or is God intending someone else? You know.
Mm-hmm.
There have been times when I've been in sin and people have confronted me with it, but they lacked credibility. They weren't. It's like, who are you? You're not my friend. You don't pretend to be my friend when I'm not sinning. Why should I listen to you when I am sinning?
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's sort of.
Mm-hmm. It's more of a challenge to our hearts, but nonetheless,
right,
important
right.
for us to consider.
I absolutely agree that it's a spiritual battle.
Yeah.
So I don't want to bring this down to just a superficial thing, but I think credibility is something that you have to consider when you're confronting the person.
I think you have to be careful, though, too, because in the context of the verse it says, if your brother sins, go to him. It's mm-hmm. not if you have a close relationship.
Right.
Or if, you know,
right.
whatever. It's,
yeah.
you know, so in our hearts, when somebody right. comes to us, whether or not they have a close relationship, we need to submit our hearts to this.
Right.
Maybe God is bringing this person into my life to
well,
teach me something and even testing me even
right.
more because I don't have a close relationship.
Oh, absolutely.
So in our hearts, is there truth to what they say?
Right.
Is there truth in their life?
Right.
Or because
yeah.
God can use unbelievers to come in.
Mm-hmm.
And then it would be like, I'm going to completely dismiss what you said because
yeah.
you're not a believer. But
right.
is there credibility? Are they speaking God's word? Is
right.
there truth to that?
Right.
And searching that out.
Well, when you're the one being confronted, when you're the one being receiving the criticism, absolutely, you need to say, is there truth in this? You know, but if you see something, I'm not, you know, I don't know if I'm expressing myself properly.
If it is a group thing, like you mentioned at one point, you know, say the elders know, they might decide, you know, which one of us should go, you know, but if it's a one-on-one thing, you have to be the one to do it. And
yeah.
we also said, you know,
it's
not necessarily personal.
Involved, but say I know there's some woman in the church who is living with her boyfriend. Am I, you know, I'm not the only one who probably knows this. You know, am I the one? Am I close enough to this person? She could be almost a stranger to me.
But then you can't have those. How are you going to go around and find out who should be the one without slandering?
You watch and you wait. You wait for God's, you know. I don't know. These are speculative, you know, things.
Yeah.
So,
well, I would say in this kind of, you know, that we need to go, you know, if it's the truth. And remember that it's, we could be God's mouthpiece and not know it.
We could.
We could consider us not ourselves not the right person, but perhaps we are if we're just being a tool for God.
Isn't there like a quote, even if a donkey says it?
Yes.
You know?
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, I think that when we talk about criticism, I think we have to look at it differently. As maybe opportunity, and not if for the person going to another person, not think of it as criticism, but helpful.
Restoration.
Edification.
Obedience.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And it does prune your spirit to be the one to go.
Yes.
You know, you spend more time running. We could be like Jonah or others. And we don't want to be running from what God has shown us the truth of and truth to do and the opportunity to show love.
Yeah.
And most of the time, if it's done right, you become very close
right.
to those people that you, I don't even want to say confront, but show them truth.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
So there have been many churches who have fallen apart, come apart, divided, etc. When you trace it back, can go back to these things, these attitudes, these actions not being done rightly in the first place. And what a privilege we have to sit here today and to look at the scripture and say, when this happens, when these struggles come up amongst us and in our own body, we are now accountable. We have read this.
Yeah.
We have read God's word. We have studied it. And we should not be the ones that are allowing these things to progress within our body to disrupt the unity that forgiveness brings from both sides of the, and reconciliation, both sides. You know, that's why we're here in chapter 7 now, because we've already gone over all these other attitudes and actions that need to be cleansed and purified and be pursuing Christ, so that in these really tough, sticky, hard, painful, humbling and embarrassing possibly situations we have already walked through, looking at our own attitudes, our own actions, our own humility, our own work of the Spirit in our lives, so that we are not then the cause of it being traced back to see if only Jill had gone.
Right.
Mm-hmm. If only she had been willing to love, if it hadn't turned into this chasm in the family. So, you know, we get to this because we've been building on already evaluating our hearts and our actions so that it is all for the purpose of unity and reconciliation, that we are granting forgiveness, being ready to forgive, and being ready to ask forgiveness constantly. And how is that possible? It's not possible through apathy and being lukewarm. It's possible because we are invested in the Word. We are growing. We are seeking to put off sin so that when someone tells us we have a sin, we want to hear it. We want to submit our hearts. We want to change. And we recognize their love in the moment and not see it necessarily as criticism, judgment, which does happen. And it will come to you. Yeah. And so you have to be willing to be forgiving in that moment as well. So I think we're out of time. I don't remember what time. What time do we start prayer groups here? Does anyone know?
Yes, 10:45.
Yeah. So that we can be done.
So the rest of these questions talked about a phenomenal point about speaking to the truth in love, being guarding of that we speak truth. We know that God delights in truth in the inward being, that we want to put off falsehood, criticism, anger, an unbridled tongue, as we have talked about before. And we need to recognize what we're talking about is very counterintuitive, countercultural to what's going on around us. The natural man cannot understand these things of God, how a person can be forgiving even of gross sin against us. And so we need to understand, what does God ask of us? How does he want us to change? How can we be like him? He's God. And walking in these ways in obedience and speaking these things to one another constantly. So thankful for this opportunity for us to come together to look intently at his truth and to see how we can be applying it in our lives. And, you know, there's a lot of little issues. We didn't get there today, but a lot of little issues, even of preference, that we can confront each other about, that we need to guard against and watch out for. What are these sins? When your brother sins, is it truly a sin? Make sure you evaluate that with Scripture. It's not just a preference. But also, when we looked at Proverbs 9 a year ago, we were reminded that how we, like our level of wisdom is found in how well we heed reproof. Over and over in Proverbs, it talks about loving reproof, loving instruction, loving correction, and that proves where we are at wisdom-wise. So I just wanted to remind you of that. We don't have time to go over all that. It's riddled all through Proverbs. And just to be careful again that if you do have a need to confront a sister, that you make sure that you're confronting over sin and not over the way you like it or the way you don't like it. So we will have to stop here. So let's pray. Yes, you may.
One thing that always helps me when I feel I have to step up or go in love to someone is you can take the letters of Paul to the churches and say, I don't want this to be the letter to the Saving Grace Bible Church that Paul was alive. And it gives you humility and boldness that if you were answering a letter that Paul had written to our church, would we want to be like that?
Good point. Thank you, Sharon.
That is that these things are being taught, right? So everyone is being held accountable to the word.
Right.
In a church, a lot of shallow churches never approach these things. And the fact that you're telling every single person in your church that either way, whether someone sinned against you or you sinned against them, you have no choice. So you're always having that you're being responsible and held accountable to go. Mm-hmm. And to be able to teach our children that as well. Either way, if they sin against you or you sin against them, you are to go one-on-one. And in any type of conflict situation, it's one or the other. Right. You to them, them to you, and you're responsible to go.
Mm-hmm.
So it's so beautiful that to have a church body serious about that and teaching the children that, that, you know, everyone's being sanctified. That's what it is.
That's right.
It's a sanctification
and
process.
And if you approach it that way, when you are confronted with criticism or judgment, you know that it was really in love.
Mm-hmm. Mm. Thank you, ladies.